Chapter 16. We'll start again because this is just a crucial chapter here. We'll see when people are down. We see certain people come to their aid, certain people come to the rescue. One of the themes of Chumash is that Hashem cares about the downtrodden. Hashem cares about the orphan and the widow and those, the stranger, the people that don't have. That's a special mitzvah to look after those that no one's looking after. To look for the, Hashem roots for the underdog, so to speak. And so, So over here, David is running away and he's lost his kingdom and doesn't have provisions, and we're going to see that some of his, certain people are loyal to him and they come to his aid, and then certain people double-cross him. And we see from his reaction to both, they're all insightful. So the first one was that David had been especially good to Yonasan's son, Mephibosheth. And so he kind of expected that Mephibosheth would be loyal to him, just like Mephibosheth's father, Yonasan, was loyal to him. And they were loyal to each other. But he gets a surprise that Mephibosheth doesn't come himself, but Mephibosheth's steward, the head of his household, comes with lots of food. Now here is a disturbing chapter where it's not clear who's right over here, because Mephibosheth isn't here. And often in life we have people that it's difficult to figure out their motives. Did they do it on purpose or did they not do it on purpose? Was it a grudge? Was it not a grudge? And then there are other people get in between and they say, oh, they did it for X, Y, Z. There are many, many lessons. One lesson that we're going to have is that David is punished for judging Mephibosheth without talking to him first. You shouldn't judge one side until you hear the other side, you hear their side of the story. And we have a tradition that David was punished in that he was the monarch. The monarchy belonged to the house of David. And we'd have a divided monarchy because David divided Mephibosheth's property as a punishment to him, that later on his descendants, because a monarch is responsible for justice, and it's just not right to decide hearing only one side. If you'd ever hear one side of the argument, it sounds that he's absolutely right, and then you hear the other side, and they're absolutely right. I have a whole book on that at home, where you hear one side, and you say, oh, this is definitely right, and then you hear the other side, and then you really don't know what to think anymore. And so it is just so important not to prejudge, not to just judge from one. So he makes that mistake. Now, we're not even sure. It could be Mephibosheth is guilty of what he's accused of. But he should have said now is not the time to judge. But let's see what happens. Partially because he was hungry and because he was famished, and Siva showed up with all of the goods, he wanted to believe him because he was like an angel. Here they were hot and tired, and Siva shows up with all of these things. V'david abba mat me rosh. Now, let's keep in mind that David, throughout his life, people plotted against him. There's always was intrigue. If you remember that David was the son-in-law of Shaul, and people inside the palace turned his father-in-law against him. If you remember Doeg, who was jealous against him, and other people kept that. Every time, you know, they said, when David had said that he could have killed Shaul and he didn't, they said, oh, that's not true. David, remember, said he cut the corner of Shaul's garment, and they said, oh, it probably just tore. And there were always people that were on the inside who were turning against him. And after a while, you get suspicious. And here his own people rebel. His own advisor from his own cabinet goes to the other side. And so now, somebody from Binyamin, which was the tribe of the previous king, the suspicion arises that perhaps they're not loyal to him. So let's see. David, we also have to learn from here, as great a person as David was, and we're going to talk about how, you know, he gets insulted and he doesn't answer back, he also makes mistakes. We're not angels. Humans are, you know, we hope that our good decisions outweigh our bad decisions. But that's human. That's really part of it. And Scripture never hides from us the mistakes of humans, no matter how great they may be, because every day we make decisions and we hope most of them come out right. So the first decision is that Tziva comes and he's lekrosav etzem and he brings him all the good stuff. He brings him the chamorim, kavushim, valeim. He brings him the donkeys. First of all, you get tired of walking after a while. You want to have, you know, ride and stuff. He brings him the donkeys. And then he brings the mesaim lech, he brings him the bread. They were hungry. Mesaim smeh and dried fruit. Kaitz v'nava, and he brings him the wine. I mean, he brings him everything. This is really like an instant party over here. Yoram melechatia, ma'i alach. So first he sees this and he wants to know, sometimes people bring food and they expect to be paid for it. So or they want something in return. You always have, you ever go to these nice hotels and they have these nicely stocked fridges and you say, oh, isn't that nice? And then when you check out, they say, oh, you drank a bottle of water. That's $6. You know, that's you got to watch. There's a problem on Shabbos, you should know, because they charge you for each item, so you'd have to technically get charged before or whatever. You want to know, am I going to be charged for this hospitality? So he says to him, Yom HaMelech HaTziva, Ma'elelach. So he says to Tziva, what's the story with this? So he says, V'yom HaTziva Chamor Levetz, this is a gift. This is for the house of the king, the Rai Lechem, the Kayas Lechem. Sometimes also, people give you a basket and they want the dish back. They expect you to wash out the dish. Sometimes today dishes are not that expensive, and so you'll get a nice candy dish. You're allowed to keep the dish. And we have dishes in our attic that people left from, you know, who knows, whatever. It was so nice of them to send over, and we never knew if they wanted the dish back, and they never came afterwards. We don't remember who gave it to us. So he wanted to know, did Tziva, did he want the donkeys back? You know, what was the story? So if you ever get it, you put your name on it. That's the secret. You put your name on the dish, and then I guess they'll figure out to send back the candy dish. Or the donkey, that's right. Put your name on the donkey, that's right. So David asks him, what's the story here? And he says, we're giving you the donkey. Lechol, v'narim, v'yayim, lishtim, hayat, v'nidbor. And so this Tziva is really, at the moment, he appears like a hero. David is very grateful to him. So the king says, oh, but where is your master? Where is the your boss? The Yom Tziva El HaMelech Hina Yosher Yerushalayim. He didn't come. He's in Yerushalayim. He's with your son, the rebel. Ki Omer Hayom, and you know why he's there? Because he's saying, Hayom Yashiv Li Beis Yisrael Melech. He says, I want to get the kingdom back that I lost from my father. He says that, in other words, that his father, that his master was not really loyal to David, but was looking to overthrow and get the monarchy back to his house of Shaul. So that's the Lashon Hara that Tziva tells David about Mephibosheth. So there's a dispute in the Gemara whether it's true or not. But keep in mind, Lashon Hara is even when it's true, people aren't, if you want to judge somebody, you have to investigate it and make sure it's true. We don't know. David should have done more before he acted. But David was just outraged, you know, that another person had rebelled against him. And it hurts when it's somebody you've helped. You know, here David had taken care of Yonasan's son, and so David, the man of TV, said, you know what? I give you his everything. I give it, let's take it away from him. When I'll be king again, I'm going to give you back everything. Tziva is great. He's shavi, whatever I can do to find favor in the heart of the kings. So that was this is the story. We'll get back to it when David comes back and we meet Tziva and Mephibosheth itself, but it's just just one of the, perhaps one of the mistakes that David made. Now, verse 5. Now, David now is hearing that people from the former tribe of Binyamin, who were the previous monarchy, are against him. So not only is his son against him, but people from the old monarchy are against him. And now someone else from the old monarchy, from the old tribe of Binyamin, comes against him. And this was a great scholar. And he's from the family of Shaul. So, and what was his name? Ushmo Shimi ben Gera. This was Shimi ben Gera. And this was the one that I threw the secret on you last week, that this was the grandfather of Mordechai. So he comes out, and you know what he does? He's Yotze Yotza Umekalo. He goes out of his way to scream at Dove, and he curses him. Our tradition has that he calls David, he calls him, see, you got what you deserved. You're an adulterer, you're a murderer, he said every bad word in the book. They suckled on him and he threw stones at him. It's David's call of Melech David. The call the call of Giborim. It's really strange too, because David had the strong men with him. But he felt that he could go and curse the king. You mean this wrong? Now, The Koamar Shimi Bekalat Seitzei, this is what Shimi said. He said, get out, Ish Damim, you're a man who's bloody, Ish Belial, you're a man without a yoke. Verse 8, Hashiv Alech Hashem Kod Mei Beishol. Now you're getting what you deserve. Now it's interesting, he blames him for the blood of the house of Shaul. This was an old rumor that David had wanted to assassinate the house of Shaul, which was totally non-true. But now this fellow from the house of Shaul says, we knew all along that you were guilty of trying to assassinate the previous monarchy. There's no evidence of that, by the way. Shaul was always suspicious that David wanted to try to overthrow him. That's why he pursued him. David never did anything to try to harm the house of Shaul, but that rumor persisted that David secretly was trying to overthrow that monarch. And here he comes back with that old rumor. Asher Tachtav, Yitain Hashem Asamulukha Biad Avshalom. And he said, Hashem gave the country to your son, Avshalom, Bine Barasa Ki Ishdan Mata. And you get what you deserve. It's a terrible thing. No one should ever speak to a person that way. Never tell a person you get what you deserve. First of all, that's the role of Hashem. That's not really our role. But this criticism was just biting and very strong. So verse 9, V'yomra Avishai ben Tsruya. So David has his trusted corps of advisors and generals, and one of them was Avishai, and so he says, Lami akala akela meisazeh. Somebody talks to the king that way, they're a dead dog. They're gone. He said, why should this person... There's a symbolism with a dog, and a very important symbolism. Sometimes we get really hurt when people insult us. Mm-hmm. And the way to look at it is, when a dog barks at us, do we get upset? It doesn't bother us, because that's what dogs do. They make a lot of noise. We don't take it personally. That's, dogs bark. And a dog barks at us. We don't, oh my goodness, the dog barked at me. That's terrible. I feel so bad. I don't care. That's what a dog, I expect that from a dog. Sometimes people bark at us, and they ruin our time. We ruin our afternoon, our evening, our week. It's just a dog barking. It looks like a person, but it's the same. We shouldn't let things harm us. So he says, why should we let this dead dog bother you? But let me take care of it. I'll pass over there. See you as Rosh. We'll take off his head, for rebelling against the king. 1, 2, 3, no problem. Just let me take care of it. Verse 10. V'yomer melech mali v'lechem b'nei Tsruya. It's so funny. Tsruya was David's sister. So David's sister was a really tough lady. So her sons were the best generals. There was something, and they don't even mention the father. There was something about her that she, David was a strong personality. Her sister must have been really tough, because Yoav and Avishai, they were all descendants of Tsruya. And when he wants to recognize this quality of, toughness, he says, oh, you're the sons of my sister. I know that, she was tough as nails. So he says, Ma'alechem b'nei Tsruya. He says, well, you sons of Tsruya. Well, don't worry about it. We don't need to take ki kalo v'kiz kazi kursi ki omar Hashem b'omalakilo. You know what? God told him to do it. If Hashem put it into his mind to do it, there are certain things in life that we have to realize that the ultimate cause is from Hashem. People are all puppets in the hands of Hashem. And so, if Hashem put him in that position and told him to do that, why should we, that Hashem wants us to Hashem is punishing me for my sins. Verse 11, V'yomer David Avishvel Kalavadav. And David, it's interesting, David then tells this to all of his servants. He's giving a lesson. He calls, there's hundreds of people, and this is what he says. He says, Hinei b'ni yesher yotze mimai. He said, my son that came out of my loins, the son that came out from me, mivakish es nafshi, is trying to kill me. V'afki ata ben hayamini. And this other fellow, he's from the tribe that used to be in power. And so, what can you expect? V'inikola, let him be. V'ikala, let him curse. Ki omer lo Hashem. Definitely, this is part of what Hashem's plan is. Verse 12. Ula yira Hashem ba'oni. When Hashem sees that people are nasty to us, then perhaps Hashem will see that we are afflicted and that we're suffering. V'heshiv Hashem li tova tachas kolos hayom hazeh. And the curse that he does, the famous rabbi who has a whole lecture about if somebody calls you a dirty Jew, you should be thankful. He gives you an atonement. That somebody says something to you and you don't answer back and you take the high road and you don't let it bother you, Hashem will see, and Now, it doesn't. Sometimes you have to shut somebody up, and you have to do what's appropriate to make sure that they don't, if they're proper and their children around, or there are other reasons why you may not want a person to say something. But other times, it's just like a dog that's barking. And the Medrash says that if a person gets insulted, now you're allowed to answer back. If someone is nasty to you, sometimes you know you would really enjoy telling them off. But if you don't, if you say, you know what, I'm going to take the high ground. I have no need to answer him back. You know what, there's a God in the world. I'll leave it to Hashem to take care of this. And a person does that, it says they get one of the highest spots in heaven is reserved for them. They get a front row seat. If they're in a position to answer back where somebody attacks them and says something nasty, and they just decide, look, you know, I know I'd have a lot of pleasure from telling them off, but there's Hashem in the world that's not going to accomplish anything. I don't need to answer. So, like I said, that's what they say. You get a front row seat to the Heavenly Academy. That's the considered. We're not all on that level necessarily. Sometimes we really have to tell the person back, even though it might not be good for us. But that's certainly what David is saying. That perhaps God will see this person is cursing me, and I'm overcoming my desire. It would be an easy desire to go and take off his head. You know, how dare he curse me? I've done nothing to warrant this. But David says, I'm going to take the high ground over here. And Hashem will see, for whatever reason, now David knew the reason, that he was being persecuted for his sins. So he felt that if I'm being punished for my sins, what does that have to do with him? Hashem, somebody had to do it. Somebody was supposed to tell me off. So let it be him. But why should I be the one to kill him? And again, because David spared him, the entire Jewish people was saved many years later because of Mordechai. Verse 13, so David goes on his way, and Shimi goes other. Now, Shimi, he keeps on going. He's nonstop. You know, he's kicking away and cursing away, and he's kicking up the dust. But it doesn't bother the king. Let the dogs bark. We got a job to do. Too many times in life we slow down because we're worried about the dogs. There's a story in World War II that Hitler, Yimach Shemo, was going to attack the Russians, which country was it? Greece. There was a takeover in one of the countries that was part of the axis of power, and I think it was Yugoslavia or Greece, somewhere in the Balkans, where the political parties changed, and he felt insulted, and so he sent the German army in to take over that country because he felt they insulted the Nazis. And it pushed off the Russian campaign by a few weeks. Mm-hmm. And because of that, when they started the Russian campaign, they got stuck in the ice and the snow. And had they started earlier, all the generals agree that they would have been able to knock out Russia, and it would have been the end of it. They all say they were defeated by the snow. You know, that winter was like a very cold wind. The tank engines wouldn't start. But they were supposed to have started the campaign earlier, but because he got insulted by this Yugoslav, they changed the government in Yugoslav, and he felt that was an insult to Germany, and he sent the... I could find out the deal. It's a known fact. This is like a, you know, this part of history. Because he felt that, you know, the Nazis were into their image and their power, and he was insulted by this petty dictator that took over the country, and he should have had respect for the Nazis, and how could he do this? He delayed the beginning of the Russian campaign. I think it was 6 weeks, but that 6 weeks cost him the war. And, you know, thank God he had a temper. You know, but there's so many times in life where a person gets all bent out of shape because someone says something wrong. And sometimes you can just ignore it. You know, life can go on. You know, it doesn't, people don't have to stop what they're doing in order to answer back somebody that's insulting somebody. So that was the story there. Verse 15. Shalom Akol Am Yisrael. Now we get back to the other story here. So now Avshalom, and it's interesting. It seems like everybody backed Avshalom. We don't really hear who was with Avshalom. So it says East Israel, the man on the street. So when David was kicked out of the government, so to speak, he had to run away, and his son takes over. The man on the street, they were with Avshalom. Perhaps they felt David was too old to rule. Perhaps they felt David was being punished for his sins. We mentioned that David had been stricken with leprosy, which leprosy is a sign, the kind of leprosy they had, not necessarily the physical leprosy, but the spiritual leprosy, that was a sign that Hashem was angry with the person, that he spoke Lashon Hara, or he had done something wrong. David was stricken, and it was clear to the people that David was, Hashem was angry with him. So many of the people had gone over to the other side. The man on the street were with David's son, and so they came to Yerushalayim. And Achitophel ito. And Achitophel was with him. Now they actually talk about it. It's important if you know the original Hebrew. The word ito, when in Hebrew, when you write with somebody, you usually write imo, like together with him. Ito means he was there, but it may not be that he was with him. And we're going to see that there's a lot of intrigue and a lot of things that are going to happen over here. Avshalom is going to give David some interesting advice. I'm sorry, Achitophel is going to give Avshalom some interesting advice. And some people say that he really did not give him advice because it was good for Avshalom, but he gave him advice because he secretly wanted to seize power. See, whenever there's a power vacuum, nobody knows what could happen. Power, when the power isn't clear, it changes very quickly until we get the new monarch and the new... So there may be a hint to that right over here by the word ito, which implies he was with him, he was there together, but he might not have been with him. And perhaps we're going to see that Avshalom is going to goof, and he's not going to listen to Achitophel, and he's going to blow it. But perhaps he didn't want to listen to Achitophel because he sensed that there was a hidden agenda here. We had said that Achitophel was with David's son, not because he liked David's son, but because he was mad at the father. That's already a suspicious kind of way to... But on the other hand, if you had Achitophel on your side, he was the best advisor. He was kind of smart. So let's see what happens. And the man on the street, they came Achitophel. Now, if you remember, David had sent back Hushai, who had been his trusted advisor. Hushai was the one who had been with him through thick and thin. He was the one who had run away from King Shaul with him and hid with him in the caves. And he was his trusted advisor. It's always good to have seasoned veterans around. We talked about this, that people should have advisors. People should have people who've been around. There's no, people who have seen, most boards, they have a parliamentarian, and it's kind of a silly kind of position. We say, what do we need someone to be, who used to be here? But the idea comes from the idea that you need someone who's been around, who's seen things happen before, because you can make the same mistakes. You'll fix the same roof twice. You'll do the same. The idea is that you go to people who've been around, who's seen things happen. You need to have, you got a new board, you better keep somebody who's been in the old board who remembers what happened the time before. So that's what Hushai was, this person who had been around. And he was known as David's friend. El Avshalom, v'yom Hushai Avshalom. So Hushai sees Avshalom and he gives him the greeting, Yechi HaMelech, long live the king. That's what the Hasidim and Lubavitchers, they all say, long live the Rebbe or whatever, long live the king, Yechi means like, God should give you life. Yechi HaMelech, let the king live. So now, Avshalom is a little bit surprised. This was David's best friend. This was David's advisor through thick and thin. And now Avshalom takes over, and Hushai says to him, long live the king. So, Omar Avshalom el Hushai, he says, Zech Astech? This is your kindness? This is how you treat your friend? Lama ha'olak de'recha? Why didn't you go with your friend? What kind of, what are you doing here, so to speak? So let's see what his answer was. Smart man, this Hushai. Now, he was in danger, because if he answered wrong, that's right. So, v'yom Hushai Avshalom, right. So, you gotta be careful. You gotta know what you're gonna say when you're in front of the king. So he said, Lo, ki kasher bocher Hashem ba'am hazeh. So he said, well, you're the chosen one. You're the one who's chosen by the Almighty. Shouldn't I be with the one that's chosen by God and also chosen by the people? And this is also one of our rules, that a king can't rule if the people don't want to have him as the king. In other words, you have to have a king. You can't force yourself on the people. This is one of the things that Shmuel had said, where we had, as far as our kings would only rule if the people agreed to it. And so the people had accepted you as the king, and so since you're the democratically elected new government, so now I'm with you. So first of all, he says, now you are the real king now. David, it's true, David was the king before. But now God has chosen you, and the people have chosen you. If God chooses you and the people have chosen you, what else is there? Those are the two agreements. If God agrees and the people agree, we're all set. And Vashenis. And secondly, he says, Lemiani Avad. He says, well, who do you think I'm working for? Halolifnei Beno. You're David's son. You're a chip off the old block. What a good chip off the old block. He's trying to kill his father. He's a chip off the old block. But he says, Kashavadivnei Avicha. He says, just like I was loyal to your father, Keni Lefanecha. I'll be loyal to you. So he fooled him. If you remember, he was still loyal to David. So he doesn't, I wouldn't say he's lying, but he's speaking very good politically. You know, he answers him correctly in Avshalom. Apparently Avshalom accepts that answer. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us more, but he allowed him to stay and work for his team now, so to speak. But it's a brilliant answer when you think about it. You know, he says that you're the one now who Hashem wants to be king, and my loyalty is to my government, whoever Hashem chooses, and I don't feel disloyal to David because you're following in his tradition. Some people say that there are going to emerge two trends within the new government. One trend wants to assassinate David, and one trend is, you know, you don't have to assassinate your father. You should take over control. He was getting kind of old. Just retire him. He doesn't need to be killed. Just give him a nice little villa somewhere. And, tell him he was getting, you know, promote him somewhere. And so it could be that Hushai was leading up to that trend. In other words, like, yeah, I remember your father. He's a nice guy. And you're going to follow in his ways. And everything will be fine. We'll make peace with that. Whereas Achitophel, he was from the group that wanted to get rid of David. As long as David was around, he knew that they were going to be in trouble. Because he knew David, so let's see. So these are going to be the two trends in the new government. Verse 21. So now a very strange thing happens over here. So Avshalom is now the new king. And he needs to consolidate his power. So Achitophel gives him advice to consolidate his power. He tells him the following. Bo el Palakshi Avicha. You are to marry the concubines of your father, Asher Niach Lishmor Habayis, that he left to guard the house. He left some of the queens in the palace. V'shama Kol Yisrael. And the whole Jewish people will hear Ki Nevashta Es Avicha. There's a rule. When two brothers fight, you never get in the middle. Because they're likely to make peace. And then once they make peace with each other, they'll both be mad at you. It's because family fights are normal, but they make up. That's the beauty of family, is eventually they make up. They're supposed to make up. They're family. I can't fight forever. But if you get in the middle, they're not going to make up with you because you're not the family. So the Jewish people were afraid to back Avshalom because they were afraid that David would come back in power, and then he would get those people that sided with Avshalom. So he told Avshalom, you have to make the break. You have to show that you're not going to make up with your father's house. And Avshalom had gone pretty far. If you remember, he had killed his brother that he made up. So Avshalom was pretty convinced that no break couldn't be repaired. I mean, he fought his way back. You remember, it took him years to get his father to look at him. But eventually, he got back into his father's good graces. So what could he possibly do that there'd be no way back? Well, if you have relations with your father's wife, there's no way back. That's the step two. That's like the ultimate insult. That you can't undo that. There's no way to. So if you do that, that will strengthen your hand. There are a lot of questions about this. Some people suggest that Achitophel, after David was killed, he planned on then convening a court and judging Avshalom for taking his father's wives. person is not allowed to marry the father, and then he would have seized the power, which is interesting. It's not so clear. Some people suggest that since they were not real wives, these were not a Pelegish they translated it as a concubine. It may be that it wasn't a formalized marriage even though rabbinically they're supposed to be divorced, could be that at that time the rabbinic laws weren't in place, and min haTorah they hadn't concubine didn't have a marriage contract and didn't have a proposal. Perhaps they weren't considered his father's wives. There is also an idea that only a king can marry the wife of another king, or can use the property of another. A commoner can't use the property of a king. And so by his marrying these wives, he'd be demonstrating that he was loyal. Now, one of our ideas, and this always is true, whenever we have somebody that pretends to be a leader or the Messiah or a great, if they don't keep the Torah, that's the beginning of their downfall. That should be the sign to us. That's when we figured out that Shabbosai Tzvi was a phony, when he started playing games with the Torah. And so, too, this is the beginning of Avshalom's downfall, when he allows himself to be misled. One of the things we're going to see later, when the 10 tribes split off, Hashem said the 10 tribes should split off. But what they did was, they said, well, if we allow the people to go up to Jerusalem for the holidays, they might turn back to the old kingdom. And Hashem doesn't want them to. So you know what? We'll set up a little statue over here and let them make their own temple over here. And so that once they started sinning, once they turned away from Hashem, that's the beginning of the end. In other words, that people can sometimes be given power, and they have the opportunity to use that for good and holy purposes, and Hashem gives a blessing. But once they turn away from Hashem, once they sin in a certain way, that's the beginning of the end. And so that's over here. Avshalom, whatever he was until now, doing this thing that we're going to see he does by taking these fathers, that's really not a good move. Okay, 22. Now, how do you show everybody that you marry these wives? Now, what he did was he set up like a marriage canopy up on the roof. And he went into these canopies. You know, you don't go into a person's private bedroom chamber. People understood what was taking place there. Le'nei kol Yisrael. Other people said that there was a prophecy before, if you remember, when Nathan the prophet came to David and said that he'll be punished for taking somebody who was supposed to be the wife of Uriah. So he said, because you have done this, your wives will be taken. So some people say that they told Avshalom that this was Hashem's decree that you should take his wives. In other words, you are the Hashem's instrument to punish your father for his taking Uriah's wives. It's a commandment from God to take his wives. And from time to time, prophets are told things that seem to be unusual. So some people say that's how they justified it. Somehow, when people want to sin, they find lots of justifications. That's always true. They somehow, people do terrible things, and they say, well, they somehow have a reason. You talk to the people in the jails and the prisoners, they always have, well, something got him angry or something, you know. So perhaps he thought he was punishing his father for what he did with... Now, keep in mind that who gave him this advice? Achitofel. Achitofel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And we said before that some people feel that he was upset with David because he had taken her. She didn't have much choice in the matter when she was taken. And so he specifically wanted David to be punished in that way, that his wife should be taken from him because of what had happened. Who was Avshalom? It mentions her. I mentioned her name. That would have been a different one of his wives, I guess. But we had said that was one of the wives that he had taken in war, and that he had made a mistake by doing that.
You mentioned that if he did, right, if he was had divorced, rabbinically divorced the
concubines.
The concubines. Mm-hmm. Maybe that the rabbinic laws weren't in place,
mm-hmm.
but if they weren't in place, then wouldn't that mess up the way that David and Bathsheba were divorced already? Because the rabbinic laws.
Mm-hmm. The divorce would have been a Torah law. Divorce was a Torah law.
Okay.
But
so it wasn't a religion. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Well, if it was just a concubine, then there wasn't a formal marriage. And it was, the Torah law recognizes formal marriage, but a what would you call a common law wife? So the rabbis recognized that a concubine was a wife, that a person needed a divorce even from a concubine. But that could be that came later. And I was at this time, it could be there were views that they weren't required to have a divorce, and that's how Avshalom could take him.
Uh-huh.
There is one. There is a concept that we find that when somebody's on the most wanted list, when there's a decree of death on them, it's as if they're dead already. And we said that Shaul had used this when David had given his daughter to be a wife to David, and then he gave her away. It's because Shaul felt that since David was on the most wanted list, it's as if he was dead already. Therefore, now we don't agree with that, but there is that view. So perhaps by his taking these wives, he was saying his father was dead and it can't be revoked. His father, and in those days, there's a saying that if a king says move the mountain was moved. In other words, the decree of the king was irrevocable. We find a hint of that with Ahasuerus. Like, once he made the decree to kill the Jew, he couldn't just stop it because a decree by a king was. So he wanted to show that he was going to kill David and David was going to be killed, and there was no going back on that. And it was so strong that it was as if David was dead and he could marry his wives. That's perhaps that idea. But still strange. We find, it's in this week's Parsha too, the one most basic Jewish value is to avoid immoral behavior. The advice that Bilam gave the Midyanim was, he said, we can't get God to curse the Jews. God loves the Jews. But the only way you have power over them is if they don't act morally. If they don't keep their morals, then you can do what you want. And so therefore he advises that whole thing with the daughters and the Midian, and so Pinchas comes, that's this week's Parsha. But it's a very basic value that you don't take someone else's wife. That's a very bad, that you be loyal to your spouse, and that is like the, Ten Commandments. It is so basic. Unfortunately, we live in a society where it's a strange society we live in, but our values, that is like so basic, as being a good person is moral behavior, that it's strange. How can we understand how Avshalom would go for this? Even if technically they didn't need a divorce. So that's the next line. Until then, Achitofel had a track record that whatever he said came true. If you followed his advice, if you picked his stock bets, they always won. So, like, when he said something, even though it sounded strange, people didn't question it. So there were times that he suggested things that sounded really strange. Are you sure we can do this? Does it make any sense? But if you really trust someone, even if they advise you something that sounds really strange, you'll follow it because they're always right. They're always right. And this was, again, one of the big mistakes that Achitofel made, and he did follow through it. Let's start chapter 17. Le'yom Achitofel Shalom. So he did this. The next step, though, is what to do with David. So Achitofel then gives another piece of advice. He says, Efka na shnai master elafish. Pick 12,000 men. Pick a small, well-equipped force. The kuma of Erdva Achwe David. And let me lead it. And Achitofel was a very dedicated, was a very strong-willed general. And let me chase after David, and let me do it right now, before he has a chance to regroup. Right now, there's a big power in getting people when they're not settled, when they're on the run, when they haven't had a chance to organize themselves. So, there's also an idea of seizing the moment. God is giving you the power, and he's on your side, run with it. So he says, give me your men, and verse 2 of Avo, I love, I'll reach him, and he's tired, the karatati, I'll scare him, the nuskalam, and the people that are with him will run away, they're not loyal to him. The case is a melechavado, and I won't, see, nobody wanted a civil war here. So he said, I'll take a small force, I'll use a smart bomb, and all I have to do is kill the king. I won't have to kill anybody else. No casualties. This is what he promises. And then there'll be peace. If we get rid of David, there'll be no reason for war. We'll just, assassinate the leader. That was And not only that, verse 3, Vashiva kolam elecha, and I'll bring all the other people back, and everybody will be on your side. See, he was reluctant to kill the people because the people that were friends with his father, maybe they wouldn't want to come on his side. What kind of son kills his father, right? He says, you know what? Don't worry about that. I'll bring everybody, Sherata, Mevakesh kolam yeshal. There'll be peace.
It's obvious that he
had an agenda, right? Okay, yes, yes, yes. So now it's interesting. But Yoshua David, so Avshalom heard the advice, and Ubnei Kol Zikri Yisrael, and the people that heard it, they couldn't find an argument with it. I mean, it made sense. It made sense to seize the advantage, to go right away. It made sense to limit the casualties. It made sense that, you know, if David rebelled, then he was deserved to be killed for what he had done, that that would solve the problem. So Avshalom, he says, you know what? Let's ask Ahushai. He's the elder. Remember, he's the spy in the cabinet too. So let's ask him and see what he thinks. Vinishma b'fiv gamhu. You know, you can't ask just one advisor. You got to get another opinion. Let's get a second opinion. Actually, this was a third opinion because he asked his advisors, all the yes men, and they said, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So he goes to Ahushai. Ahushai Avshalom v'yom Avshalom la lama kadavetza. Tibrachi tofel. He says, so Avshalom said to him, do you like this plan of Achitofel? And I said, should we do what he says, Imayin, or not? Now, until then, if you said, should we listen to Achitofel, he was the best bet. He was always right. He said, should we listen to him or not? Verse 7, I agree with you, Achitofel is always a good advice, but not this time. This time he blew it. Until now, he's always been on the mark, but you know, everybody can make their mistake, and this is it. It's a very interesting story. He says, "I know you know your father, Besanoshim, and you know his men, Kigiborim Hena. You know the capabilities of David HaMelech. David HaMelech is very strong. They are mighty men. They are hard and seasoned warriors. One of the reasons that we mentioned when the new moon comes around, we mentioned David Melech Yisrael, because the moon disappears, and then it reappears in full vigor. It comes back. Because that was David HaMelech. Whenever we thought he was down, and it's true, it says that he many times in life he picked himself up, and he fought back, and he seemed to emerge even stronger, right? So he says, you know, David and his men, they're stronger, and they're bitter. Have you ever tried fighting with an angry bear? You know, people are bitter. They have even more strength than usual. That's what he said. And not only that, your father, it's not the first time he's been in battles. You think that he's going to sleep in the open and you could just easily go and, you know, trip him up. But Lo Yana said he's not going to do that. Verse 9, I guarantee you, Inatu Nehua, I know him very well. He's hiding in one of the caves. As soon as one of his scouts tells him that people, there'll be a Magefa Ba'am, the people will have second thoughts if your leadership. Asher Achrei Avshalom. And Behu Gam Ben Chayil Asher Libo Kalev Aryeh. And he says, David is heart is the heart of a lion. Famous expression. He's lion-hearted, right? Asher Yomath Ki Yodah Kol Yisro Ki Yidur. And when they see David and his B'nei Chayil Asher Ito, you're going to be in big trouble. So you don't want to do this plan. So we don't have time to go into the details. We're going to find out next week. Stay tuned for the...
Yeah.
You know, if I'd ended a chapter, you wouldn't have any suspense. Now you got to come back next week to find out what happened. So.